Let's first start with a prayer. Touch thou my lips so that I may speak of thee, Lord Jesus, in a way I could not, apart from your fresh touch tonight. Touch thou our minds and think through them. Touch thou our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I think it'd be helpful to just have a touch of context before we launch into our chapter 20. In Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah is commanded to go to the potter's house and to see him at work. And one or two verses there. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. And later, now therefore, say to the people of Judah and to those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. And a few verses later, things take an ominous turn. They said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. For the teaching of the law by the priest will not cease, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. And then in chapter 19, Jeremiah is commanded to go to a potter and buy a pot. And in verse 10, then break the jar while those who go with you are watching. And say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city, just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city and all the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them, because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. So now we come to our chapter 20, and I want to look at it with you under three headings. Verses 1 to 6, danger and difficulty. 7 to 13, dilemma and deliverance. And 14 to 18, doubt and depression. Our first heading for the first six verses then is danger and difficulty. The people didn't like Jeremiah's message and Pashur cruelly acted for them. A dangerous situation. But Jeremiah, aware of the difficulties he faced, continued to hammer home what God had told him to say. It was an uncompromising message, as we read in chapters 18 and 19, and these early verses of chapter 20. Jeremiah in verse 3 gave Pashur a new name from God. It was terror on every side. Not just because he was a terror to others, but also because total terror is coming to the nation, and that it was inescapable. Now, Jeremiah didn't stop with this renaming ceremony, but added more to his message in verse 4. For this is what the Lord says. I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you'll see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will deliver all the wealth of this city into the hands of their enemies, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the king of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Well, how does this Jeremiah appear to you from what we've heard so far? On the outside, Jeremiah was a bold and fearless prophet, but on the inside he was in turmoil. It was indeed dangerous to be a prophet. It always has been, and there were certainly difficulties associated with it. Telling it how it is does not often gain friends, as Jeremiah was learning. And so Jeremiah experienced danger and difficulty. We're going to look at the consequences of Jeremiah's boldness as we look at the next section in verses 7 to 13 under the heading Dilemma and Deliverance. Now, verse 7, in effect, Jeremiah was saying, "It's all your fault, Lord. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. And now I'm ridiculed and mocked whenever I tell people what you gave me to say to them, proclaiming violence and destruction." But should that have been a surprise to Jeremiah? Way back in chapter 1 it said this, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." He was called to be a prophet, and that had never been viewed as a safe occupation. But he was urged by God not to be afraid, because he had the promise that God would be with him. Verse 8 in chapter 1, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah, on the outside, was coming under the heat of the opposition because of his faithfulness. But, and here is the dilemma, he was burning on the inside if he doesn't preach the message. So verse 9, "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut out in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." And this is the, "Here I stand, I can do no other" situation, as typified by the reformers some 500 years ago. And I have known preachers who have had those sort of issues to contend with. And perhaps there's still some who are under pressure to conform to the wishes of those to whom they've been called to minister. Jeremiah had this dilemma. Do I speak and get immense opposition? Or do I keep quiet and be burned up inside? His word, verse 9, is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Well, thank God for all the fearless preachers down the ages that have contended for the truth of the gospel, not least from the Reformation and the years that followed. The opposition was very powerful. It came from friends as well as enemies. Jeremiah was in a lonely place. Well, the heading for this section was Dilemma and Deliverance. Well, certainly there was a dilemma, but where was the deliverance coming from? Well, if we look at what Jeremiah says in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause." God is with me like a mighty warrior, just as we had in that verse 8 of chapter 1. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Not only did he know this as a fact, but he also turns to praise God. Indeed, verse 13 sounds just like something out of the Psalms. "Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." Here then was not just his dilemma, but out of it, his deliverance. If Jeremiah had been a member here at Holy Trinity, he might well have joined in with that "God is good" routine, because he knew Psalm 100. "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And so verse 13, "He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." What a superb verse to end on. So we've looked at danger and difficulty in the first six verses, and the dilemma and deliverance in verses 7 to 13 that Jeremiah experienced. And now we turn to the final five verses, 14 to 18 of this chapter, under the heading Doubt and Depression. This is so surprising. How can the words in verse 14 follow the praise of verse 13? Well, this is serious stuff. Some Christians do have doubts, and some do experience the lonely stages of depression and express it to God. Jeremiah is here with some big issues, but what a change from the praise of verse 13. Before we look in detail at these verses, there are four things I want you to note. This is the last time in this book of Jeremiah that we have a lament like this from him. And secondly, please note that chapter 20 is not the end of Jeremiah's story. He endures worse things before the end of this book of Jeremiah, and without doubts emerging, God enables him to keep going. And thirdly, please note, this is not the end of the Bible. There's a lot of the Bible still to come. Jesus did a greater thing. He took the pain of our guilt in his suffering. And then finally, please note that the Lord Jesus has won completely the battle against sin and the damage that's caused by it, spiritual, mental, as well as physical. In the metrical version of Psalm 23, we have this: "My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make." Beloved, whatever befalls us, we are on the victory side because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us and in us, and what he will do in glory. Read again Romans 8. But back to verses 14 to 18. Jeremiah knew that God is good, but it just didn't seem that way, and he expressed it to God. He didn't curse his parents, for that was forbidden. He wasn't asking for murder to be committed, but he was cursing past events. His birthday, for example. "Happy birthday, Jeremiah," would have met with the response, "Please sing Unhappy Birthday to me." But he was asking the question, why was this happening? This opposition and all these insults. Again, some comments. The order of the verses is okay. Verse 13 really does precede verse 14. Sometimes life does have this kind of sequence. Cursing father or mother was forbidden, but Jeremiah came close. He cursed the day he was born and the man who came with the news of his birth. But both these events are in the past, so the curses couldn't be carried out. This bitter language reminds us of Job chapter 3. It's a kind of language when everything that makes life worth living is lost or taken away. What we have here is the voice of pain, not a theological declaration, for that comes in 11 to 13, not 14 to 18. It's amazing how true scripture can be to real life, that it contains both themes. And then the third comment here is that he was asking not why was I born, but why was I born to do this terrible task of proclaiming God's word? And there's a similarity with Moses, who also faced life-threatening situations. In a period of immense opposition, he too complained to God about the work he was called to do, about his vocation. But more profound than the cases of Moses and Job and Jeremiah is the experience of Jesus. The servant of the Lord in Isaiah 49:4 reveals that he went through rejection and apparent failure. Jesus entrusted his case to God and persevered. The Gospels record the pain and rejection before the cross, as well as in that final week. Unlike Jeremiah's words of accusation and rejection, it led Jesus to trust and submission to the Father and the forgiveness of his enemies. Jeremiah wished he'd never been born to live the life he was called to, whereas Jesus knew he had been born to give the life he had as a sacrifice for us. Jesus did not dream of retaining his life in order to avoid his mission, but to lay down his life in order to fulfill God's mission. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. Becoming Christian and have an easy life is far removed from the reality portrayed in the New Testament. But this sort of false teaching does exist. And not just on TV and in America. that the reward for faith and obedience is health and wealth and success and unending happiness. They also say that should there be sickness and poverty, well, it merely indicates the lack of faith on your part. And this is the so-called prosperity gospel. It's a distortion of the apostles' teaching, and it's nothing to do with authentic biblical Christianity. Jeremiah suffered because he faithfully fulfilled his service to God, as did Jesus. Danger and difficulty was there for Jeremiah. Dilemma and deliverance was present in his life also. And doubt and depression. Jeremiah experienced an Old Testament pilgrim's progress. And Jesus, there's a lovely old hymn, bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a saviour. Amen.